Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. Just a word on the baskets. We're trying to do that, and it's a little different because of the COVID situation. We're going to be as careful as we possibly can be. We don't want you to stress about, donating. We'll see what donations we get, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then after that, we'll make sure that the baskets happen. We don't want you to stress about it. We don't want you to put yourself in harm's way. Don't do anything that you wouldn't normally do. We certainly just want to handle this in the best way we can, but we certainly think it's a good thing and a thing that we want to move forward with, and we think it's going to bring light to some people's lives, during the holidays. Family trees. When I think about the holiday, I think about family, I think about my grandpa in particular. A few years ago, he went on a search, and he just took upon himself, and he said, "I'm going to go back as far as I can go back," and he started the research process, and he even went back on my dad's side. It's my mom's father. And he said, "Well, just give me as much information as you have, and I'll even track your line back." And he started that process, and he found a lot of interesting things. But there's certainly a lot that we can learn from our family. There's certainly a lot that we can learn from our family tree. But the family tree that we're going to look at this morning is the family tree of Jesus, and what we can learn from some of the individuals in his family tree. As Matthew begins, there's a genealogy there, and it's got a long list of names, and then we finally get to Jesus, and we understand that that's significant and important because we know that the Messiah was to come from the lineage of Abraham. Also, in Luke chapter 3, we also find a genealogy tracing back, all the way back to Adam. The genealogies, they're special. They have our name associated with them, they have our family associated with them. And something my father always said is you can always learn something from anyone. Anyone that you come into contact with in life, you can learn something from. There's some very good lessons you can learn from some people, and then also you should learn some of those what not to do from some people. And as we look through the family tree of Jesus, I think there are many lessons that we can learn. One of the first lessons that I consider when I look back through Jesus' family tree, because we understand that the promise is made way back here, and then it takes all this time to get to Jesus. Jesus certainly has a family tree that extends back and a significance associated with it. But one of the things that I think we learn from Jesus' family tree is to trust God. To trust God and His providence. You think of all of the things that have to happen to get us to Jesus. We start out with Abraham. And if we remember, Abraham is very old. God starts talking with Abraham and starts having the conversations with him. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see the covenant, we see the promise to Abraham. In those first three verses, we see that he is going to be a great nation. We see that he's going to be blessed. And we see this promise that all nations will be blessed through his seed. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's some very important promises there. And Abraham had to trust God. And you start to look at Abraham's life and you start to think of all these instances where he had to trust God. If you look at just the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, he tells him to leave his land and leave his family. I tell you, that took a lot of trust. Just to pack up the bags and go. If we were given a similar command today, we'd probably struggle with that a little bit as well. We have established our family. We've established our home. We've got land. We've got possessions. And God says, pack up and go. And that's what Abraham is told to do. Pack up and go. Certainly, there's a lot of trust that Abraham has to have in God. He understands that God's providence is there. His care is there. And in the New Testament, we see an allusion and God telling us that He cares for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Certainly, we have cares in this life. We're concerned for our family. We're concerned about what we're going to eat. We're concerned about our clothing. We're concerned about work. We're concerned about a lot of things. But it says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. We have to trust in God that He's going to take care of some things in our life. Abraham certainly had to do that. You think in Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, you start to read, and there's a confirmation of the covenant, and God asked Abraham and all his male children from there on to be circumcised. That certainly took a lot of trust. You know, I try to compare circumcision to other things just to give it perspective. You know, circumcision is something that we hear about. We understand that it was a practice that the Jews were doing. We understand that there was some significance there because God told them to do it. But how many times did you just cut off a piece of your body? I mean, this is significant. I mean, this takes some trust in God. You know, Abraham has to get, you know what? Cut off your earlobe. You know, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And really, in Genesis chapter 17, it probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to Abraham. He's probably just like, God, you told me to do this, and I'm going to do this. Also, the big one, Genesis chapter 15, it seems like Abraham is struggling a little bit. I think he's struggling a little bit because he knows that God has made these promises to him, and he knows that almost all of these promises are contingent on him having children. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, it says there in verse 1 and following, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Oh, we remember those promises in Genesis chapter 12. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to be blessed. And through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And Abraham looks around and he goes, I don't have any children. Not only does he have any children at this point, but Abraham is getting old in age. But not only is he getting old in age, his wife Sarai, also known as Sarah, her name being same, the Bible tells us he's past childbearing. Can't have kids anymore. And what does Abraham do? What does Sarai do? Well, Sarai, I think she has some major doubts about this. She doesn't see there's any way that she can have kids. So she offers her maid, Hagar, and says, take my maid, Hagar. This looks like the only way that we could possibly have kids. Abraham takes Hagar. He has her. And with that relationship, we have Ishmael. And God says, no, that's not the plan. The plan is your seed. And Sarah, even though she is past the time of bearing children, she does bear a son named Isaac. You know, certainly Abraham had some doubts along the way. You know, leave your home, be circumcised. But we start adding up the list, and it's like, wow, you are being asked a whole lot of. You're asking all these things. Do we trust in God? Do we trust in God to make sure that things will work out in the end? Certainly, I think Abraham struggled on occasion. I think Abraham was pretty strong. In fact, when I compare myself to Abraham, which perhaps we shouldn't do, but sometimes, you know, that naturally happens, is I think Abraham perhaps did better than I would in such situations. Do we trust in God? Do we struggle with trusting in God? You know, we think of so many of the things that people worry about in the world, and God really is trying to be there, and he's trying to say, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. Trust in me. I'm going to be there with you this entire time. Just seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I will take care of you. Do we struggle with that idea of trusting in God? God has told us many things. Do we trust him? In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Do we worry about such things? He told us that these are not going to cease. And yet so many times we find ourselves in the trap of worrying about such things. We'll worry about things that God has told us not to worry about. We'll run away from trusting in God when he told us to trust him. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 it says, and he changes the time and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Do we understand that idea that God is control? When we look at the family tree of Jesus, we can see the control. We can see that God is making sure that this happens, that we get to Jesus. And we can think of many situations where perhaps it could make a turn for the worse, but God is there. Can we trust in God? I think of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, really the core message there is do not worry. But he talks about the birds of the air, and he talks about the flowers in chapter 6, verses 25 and following. And he kind of says that statement, do you not have more value than me? God takes care of the animals, doesn't he? Yes, he does. God takes care of the flowers, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Will God take care of us? Yes, he will. Will we trust in God? Will we trust in God? You know, I think the reason that so many people struggle with trust, and I think we see it, I mean, I'm sure that Abraham had his moments. I'm sure Isaac has his moments. I mean, he ends up on an altar about to be sacrificed by his father. I think that takes some trust. You think of Jacob and all the family problems that he had. You think of his relationship with Laban. He worked 20 years for Laban. He's being deceived constantly. Jacob says, my wages have been changed 10 times. He's got a lot of family conflict. In fact, he's got a brother back home that wants to perhaps kill him. Can we trust in God? See, a lot of times we make our own plans, but really I think we have to think from time to time we need to trust in God. God is watching over the family tree of Jesus. And you think of Jacob, we have Abraham, and then Abraham has Isaac, and then we have Jacob, and Jacob has a couple wives, Rachel and Leah, and we know that he loves Rachel more than Leah. The Bible tells us flat out he does. He has favoritism in that relationship. Well, which wife does the lineage of Jesus come from? It's Leah, the wife that was not loved. Leah is going to have Judah, and Judah is going to continue that line of crime. Now you think about that. This gentleman, he's got these two wives, one that he is favoring more than the other. The Bible tells us plainly he loves Rachel, and it says that God intervenes. And what does he do? Actually, there's a period of time where Rachel is barren. And you know what I think that does? I think that turns Jacob to his other wife, Leah. To fulfill his husband responsibility, I think he's actually doing a disservice to Leah in that circumstance. But he eventually has that relationship with Leah, and out of that relationship comes Judah. And eventually down the line, who do we have? We have Jesus. God is watching over the family tree of Jesus. And God is watching over us. Will we trust in God? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We have many plans that we set in our hearts. But at the end of the day, the Lord knows what's best, and he is who we should stand with. Do we trust in God's providence? Do we trust that things will work out? You know, many people are concerned many times about the nation in which we live, and many other Christians, I'm sure, are concerned about the nations which they live. But the Bible tells us that God has a role in government. That God is there through all the murkiness and all the craziness that goes on. God is there. Can we trust in God? And in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, let your soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. God is involved. Can we trust in him? Unfortunately, many times we put our trust in the wrong places. We'll put our trust on government. We'll put our trust, you know, here. We'll put our trust there. But at the end of the day, our trust should be with God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he talks about nations, and it says that God knows their time and he knows their boundaries. God knows what's going on. He's involved. Now, can I point out where God is involved at all times? No, I can't point that out specifically, but I know that he is involved, and I certainly trust him as I go about and live the Christian life. We say, well, I don't see God's care. I don't see God's concern. Really? In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It says, every good gift. If you look in your life and you see any good gift, you know what that has to go back to? It has to go back to God. God is intervening. He is in our lives. And certainly I can't put my finger on every moment where I think that, oh, well, I certainly have moments where I think God has intervened in my life. You know, I won't go too awful far. But you know what? I failed one class in college. You know, I had to drop out. It was just too much. I couldn't do the homework. It was calculus. It was just too much homework, too much on me. I was taking too many classes. I was trying to take 21 hours, I think, that semester, which full time is like 12. And I was taking too many. Too many hours. I was a preaching on the side as well. I mean, I went to my instructor and said, I just cannot complete this. That's the only class I dropped in college. I had to take it again the next semester. You know who I took it with? My wife. I can look in my life and say, you know what, I think God helped me out there. You know, I think that God is intervening. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. My wife is a beautiful and wonderful gift. It comes from God. Now, I can't say for sure where all the lines are matched, but I know that God is intervening in mine. Will we trust in Him? Do we understand that He's there and has our best interest in heart? Last week, we mentioned the church of Philippi and their giving to Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ." God is good at taking care of our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, that's what He's talking about. He's talking about our needs. If we seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will be there for our needs. The church at Philippi are giving, and it appears out of their poverty. And what does God say? What's the letter say? As Paul's writing to them, thanking them for the gift, He says, "My God shall supply all your needs." God is there. One of the greatest blessings, I think, of the Christian life, I think one of the best promises of the Christian life, is God says it will all work out. Isn't that what it's really after in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? It says, "And we know that all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If we're called according to Christ's purpose, and we try to live the Christian life, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, He's going to be taking care of us. He's going to be with us along the way. And He's really saying, it'll all work out. Now, does this mean that we won't go through hard times? That's just not what it means. Does it mean that we won't have struggles with our in-laws like Jacob? Does it mean that we're not going to be asked things that we don't completely understand like Abraham? No, we're going to have moments in our lives where we're going to have to trust in God. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have those things. But the promise of the Christian life is that it'll all work out in the end. One thing I learned as I look back at the family tree of Jesus, when I look at Abraham, when I look at Isaac, when I look at Jacob, and I see this weed coming to Jesus, I look over and over again, and I'm like, look, they should have just trusted in God sometimes. And many times they did, but many times we'll look and we're so hard on them, we'll say, why didn't Jacob trust there? Why didn't this person trust here? Why didn't this person trust here? We fall into the same trap today. And many times if we compare our situations, they're far less than what they're going through. Like Jacob, he's about to meet his brother Esau. He's coming back after 20 years. When he left, he thought Esau was going to kill him. And his parents thought that too, but so they send him away. Jacob's coming back, and he's scared. The Bible says he's distressed. He's afraid as he's coming back to Esau. And I think sometimes he might look and be like, why didn't you just trust in God? You know, not a big deal. Just trust in God. You know what? We fall in very similar situations, and I'm afraid that we may respond in a similar way. He prays to God. He says, God, remember your promise. Remember your promise. Do we trust in God? Do we understand that He's with us all the way? He certainly is. Number two, as I look at the family tree of Jesus, another lesson that I take away from it is the lesson that we have a choice. You know, in the religious world, there's ideas like born in sin, which I find interesting when you think of the lineage of Jesus. I mean, eventually, Jesus is going to come from a human, right? Mary. And interesting, Mary can track back, I believe. As we look, I think she can track back as well to Abraham. And as we look through that lineage, certainly it's not a perfect lineage, right? There's a lot of sins in the lineage. There's a lot of stains in that lineage. There's a lot of bad apples in the family tree. There's a lot of mistakes. You know what? We don't have to look too far beyond our own until we find mistakes. And then we realize that sometimes we were actually a bad apple at some point, and God has brought us in, and He's trying to cleanse us, and He's put us back. We understand that there's some blocks on the family tree. You know, I find this interesting when you start to consider and think about it, because born in sin, I think you have somewhat of a problem with Jesus. Now, I know He's the Son of God, and I know the Holy Spirit intervened, but it, still, the Bible does attribute it to Mary. I mean, Mary carries Jesus, right? I mean, Mary gives birth to Jesus. I mean, Jesus came through that human element. Now, there was the God element, too, but there's a human element. You know, there's some stains in the family tree. I think of Judah in particular. Now, no one's perfect. You know, this is going to sound like I'm picking on everybody. But Judah, I mean, he's got some stains on his record. We think of Judah, right? We have Abraham. Then after Abraham, we have Isaac. Then we have Jacob. And Jacob, he has 12 sons. One of those sons being Judah. Well, what's on Judah's record? Well, we see that Judah actually comes from the son of, Judah is the son of Leah in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 23. And remember, Judah, eventually Christ is going to come from that family. But we have Judah. And Judah, he has a brother Joseph, if you remember. Joseph's got that coat of many colors. He's the favorite son. Favoritism is not a good thing. The Bible warns us against it. But the favorite son, all the other sons kind of gang up on Joseph. They throw him in a pit, and Reuben, it looks like he maybe has some good intentions there. But the Ishmaelites start coming by the pit, and the brothers are close to the pit, Joseph's in the pit, and the Ishmaelites are coming by, and who comes up with the idea to sell Joseph, their brother, into slavery? Oh, that'd be Judah. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 26, it says, so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? And he kind of says, let's sell him. Now, you might say that was trying to protect. I mean, I guess you can make that argument, but still, I don't think selling your brother into slavery is the best tactic, you know. I don't know if God's going to be looking too fondly on that. But Judah, the story really continues. In Genesis chapter 38, we really find something, if we go through the whole situation, Genesis chapter 38, it might make your stomach turn a couple times. But Judah actually goes, he thinks he's going to be engaged with a harlot. So there's a harlot, and he's like, oh, okay. Well, this harlot ends up being his daughter-in-law. And his daughter-in-law, she ends up being pregnant. She has twins, and one of these twins is Perez, and Perez continues the line of Christ. Now think of that, you know. We've got Abraham, we've got Isaac, we've got Jacob, we've got Judah. We've got Judah, who has a relationship with someone who he thinks is a prostitute, which is actually his daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law has twins, and one of the twins, Perez, is the line of Christ. Oh, that's a big stain, right? That's a big stain. How can Jesus be coming from this line? So much stain, so much fault, all these problems. Well, we understand that the sin is not inherited. And I think that that's a powerful thought, that sin is not inherited, because what that means is you have a choice. Yes, there's some bad apples in our family tree. There's bad apples in all our family trees, but it doesn't have to be you. That apple doesn't have to affect you. And I don't see that in the family tree of Jesus. If we can go back to the family tree of Jesus, we can find a lot of spots, we can find a lot of stains, we can find a lot of sin. But did that affect Jesus? See, we can cut out the rot in one generation. Of course, it can be reversed, can't it? Is that after one generation, the next generation can rot. Just take one generation. We're only one generation away from people walking away from the truth. We're only one generation from people being converted to the truth. We're only one generation away. And that's an encouraging thought, that there's choice in the family tree. It's not predetermined. And people might try to make Jesus an exception, but in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says the Word becomes flesh. What is it telling us? That Jesus became human, that God became human. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Was Jesus born with sin? No. And we aren't either. That's how we can relate to Jesus. We can relate to Jesus because Jesus became flesh. He was tempted just like we're tempted, except for the difference between Jesus and myself is that when Jesus was exposed to a sinful situation, he chose right every time. But at some point in my life, I knew the difference between right or wrong, and I chose the wrong. But the beautiful thing that I think we learned from Jesus' family tree is that sin does not have to trickle down, is we can cut it off. And say the rot will not continue. The sin will not continue. It's that we have a choice. And I think we see that idea throughout Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Individual accountability. Doesn't matter who your father was. Doesn't matter who your mother was. Doesn't matter who your grandfather was. Doesn't matter who your grandmother was. It does not matter. We can cut it off and we can make a choice to do that which is right. And we can see that in the family tree of Jesus. Because we can see people that made mistakes and we can see people that made the right choices. Individual responsibility in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, isn't that what it's saying? It says that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. You know, this idea of babies being born in sin, it's a hard idea for me to run along with, but I think the Bible is actually pretty consistent on it, and we don't have time to explore it all together, but I think of Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, they're talking about how evil the world is turning. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Bible says there, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground of man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." It doesn't say from birth. It says from youth. That's what it says. It says from youth. And I think the Bible is consistent. We could look at all kinds of different Bible verses. And I think that there's an age of an accountability. If there's a period where we come into this world and we don't know the difference between right or wrong. And I think we see that in Isaiah chapter 7. And we can see that in a few different verses there, but in Isaiah chapter 7, it's talking about children. Now, it's kind of in the midst of a situation there in Isaiah chapter 7, but it says, "Curds and honey he shall eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Okay, so there's an idea here. It's kind of in the midst, but I think there's a core idea here. If there's a period where kids don't know the difference between right or wrong. And it's using the example of food, which I think is perfect because I understand that. Because you know what Uriah likes to do? He likes to call around the floor, and he'll try to eat anything he finds. He does not know whether it's good or bad for him, but he's like, "Hey, I found it. Looks good to me. I'm going to try to eat that." Right? A kid does not, a little child, a baby, does not know what's good and bad. But eventually we get to a point where we do. We know exactly what we're doing. We know what's good, we know what's bad, and we make a deliberate choice to do the bad. So when I look at the family tree of Jesus, of course we have examples in other places as well. We have Jesus telling the children to come to him, and he says, "Unless you become like these, you will not enter the kingdom." You know, was he saying you need to be like these little sinners? I don't think so. I think he's saying you need to be innocent. We need to be, many times, to think of even a child, obedience, and those type of ideas that come along with it. But we look at the family tree of Jesus, and what I see is I see choice, which is a beautiful and wonderful thing, is that we do not have to be what our father was, we don't have to be what our mother was, we don't have to be what our grandparents are, and we don't have to go too far in any of our family trees until there's some problems. And we need to make sure that we're trusting God, but not only trusting God, but choosing those things that are right. Another aspect of this to consider is that who gives us our spirit? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it tells us that God actually gives us our spirit. Now, could God give us something that was bad? You think of that, you know? Does a good tree produce bad fruit? Does a good tree produce bad fruit? Well, we understand that it's the outward circumstances that kind of corrupt the fruit, but a good tree bears good fruit. And God is good, and guess what he's going to give? He's going to give something that's good. He's not going to give something that's bad. But God actually gives us our spirit. And you could also obviously look at that in a reverse way as well, as a bad tree does not produce good fruit. So where does our spirit come from if our parents were sinful? Well, it comes from God, and God is consistently good, so he gives us a spirit that's good and fine, and there's no problems with it. I think that's a positive message, of choice. But it doesn't mean that the choices are going to be easy in our life, particularly when it comes to our family. It's not easy to make those choices when it comes to respect our family. Now, we need to make those choices. We need to make decisions that are right. We have to be as resolved as Joshua was in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you can do that for your family. You can do that for generations to come. You can be that person that resolves and says, as for me and my house, as for as much as I can control, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make that choice. You know, my grandmother made that choice. It's affected generations to come. When my grandma passed away, one of the last conversations I had with her, which I actually had four or five times because her mind was gone. So every time we saw her, she had the same conversation. The three boys, we were standing by her bed, and she'd go, two boys are tall. And she'd ask us, she'd ask my older brother, how tall are you? And he'd say 6'5", and my younger brother, he's like 6'6". And then she'd get to me, and she said, how tall are you? I said, 5'10". She said, your grandpa was 5'10". And then she told us the story of how they met and all those things. She told us that story. But she ended the conversation with this. She said, the thing that I'm most proud of in my life is that all my grandkids are Christians. And I don't know if she realizes it started a lot probably because of her choice. She didn't come from necessarily the best background. She didn't come from the best place, but she made a choice that her and her house serve the Lord. And from that point forward, that trickled down. Now, we understand that choice works in a good way sometimes and it works in a bad way. We understand that. But there's a lot of power as we look at the family tree of Jesus and we see that we have a choice. The sin does not have to be carried from generation to generation. Sin is not absent from any family tree, but it doesn't have to determine the family tree. The last thing I learned from looking at the family tree of Jesus is hope. Is really, you start looking at these generations as they flow down, they're all pointing to one thing. They're pointing to Jesus coming. And they all are excited for the Messiah to come. And we look at Abraham. What does Abraham receive? He receives the promise that the Messiah is basically going to come. Then we have Isaac, his son. And if we remember Isaac, Abraham, because God asked him, he says, sacrifice your son Isaac. He goes up and he's about to sacrifice him and God cuts it off. But you know what? Isaac, in that situation, is pointing to Christ. You think of it. Isaac was the promised son, wasn't he? He was the promised son that they received at old age. Not only was he the promised son, we start considering some of the other aspects of that. We could certainly compare these types and these anti-types for a long, long time, but he was the promised son. He was a willing sacrifice. He carried his own wood. He carried his own wood to the sacrifice. And Jesus did as well. He carried the cross. And you start to think of those things. Abraham, the promise, pointing to Christ. Isaac, the sacrifice, pointing to Christ. We have Jacob. What happens with Jacob? Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. He's basically named for a nation, the nation of Israel, the Israelites. You know that Christ is going to have his own nation? Christ is going to have his own group. It's called the church, right? So Jacob, his name changed to Israel, and they're called Israelites. Christ established this thing called the church, his nation, his special people. And you know what we're called? Well, we're called Christians, and we see that they're first called that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. At Antioch, they were first called Christians. That's the Christ. When I look at the family tree of Jesus, it's like, beep, 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 you know, the Messiah is coming, Jesus is coming, there's a hope that's coming. Jesus has come, the promise has been fulfilled, he has been sacrificed, he has created the church, he started this nation, this spiritual body of believers. We literally belong to Christ. And I tell you, that gives us hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When we read the Old Testament, when we look at these things, they're all pointing to Jesus and saying, he is the one that you can trust. He is the one that you should choose. He's the one where all our hope lies. We can learn a lot from the family tree of Jesus. We can learn about the Lord's care, and we can learn to trust the Lord. We can also learn that sin does not have to continue in families, is that we all have an individual choice, and we can make a choice. It's been said from time to time that God has a vote, Satan has a vote, and you have a vote. Where are you going to spend eternity? God has a vote. He's voting for you to be in heaven. Satan has a vote. He's saying no. Where are you going to be? God gives you a choice. It's not determined, predetermined. when I look at the family tree of Jesus, I take some lessons away. I take the lesson that I can trust the Lord. I take the lesson away that I have freedom of choice. I take the lesson away that we have a hope. Don't let your family determine your spiritual future because you have a choice. Don't let them take it away from you. But perhaps more importantly, you have a great opportunity to be added to a family, to be added to the spiritual family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God wants you to be part of his family, a family that will last forever. A family that will go on for eternity. Will you trust God? Will you choose God? Will you have hope of that home and heaven with him one day? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.